We turn in the Holy Word of God this morning to Isaiah 50. Isaiah chapter 50. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have ye sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea. I make the rivers a wilderness. Their fish stinketh, because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, walk in the light of your fire, and in the sparks that ye have kindled. This shall ye have of mine hand, ye shall lie down in sorrow. That far we read the word of God. The text we consider this morning is verse 6. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Beloved in our Lord Jesus Christ, although it maybe does not seem like it on a cold morning such as this, spring will be here soon. And as Christians, we look forward to the springtime, not merely for the warmer weather that it gives to us, or the springing up of new life and flowers in the ground, but we also look forward to spring because it is that season when, in a special way, we commemorate the suffering, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is the season that we call, in the Western tradition and the English-speaking world, Lent. The word Lent itself only means spring, and there is nothing inherently good or evil about that word, but we have used that word Lent in the Western tradition to refer to this season of the year, in particular, the approximately 40 days or 6 weeks leading up to Good Friday and Easter. It is fitting for us this morning as a congregation to begin this Lent season, which begins this coming week, by partaking of the Lord's Supper. Because in the Lord's Supper, as we say in the prayer of blessing in the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper, quote, we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ. Bitter, but also glorious, is the suffering of him who speaks in our text as well. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair, he tells us. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Bitter was his suffering because the man who speaks in the text was brutally smitten with a scourge and exposed to the worst shame and humiliation. Yet glorious and serene is this man who suffers in the text. Because look, he tells us, I gave my back to the smiters. I hid not my face from them, from the shame and spitting. He gave himself and exposed himself to the wrath and the torment of his enemies. Who speaks in the text? Who is the man who tells us of his smiting in the text? Does Isaiah perhaps speak of himself here? Does Isaiah speak of his own suffering? That could be. For after all, as tradition has it, Isaiah was brutally smitten and beaten and even sawn asunder by cruel King Manasseh, the son of Hezekiah. And if that tradition is true, then it's clear that Isaiah, a servant of the Lord, was smitten cruelly and martyred for the word of prophecy which he faithfully brought. But Isaiah is not really the one who is speaking in the text. Even though he wrote it with his pen and perhaps spoke it with his lips, nevertheless, Isaiah is only an instrument and only a mouthpiece. The one who speaks is the servant of the Lord. The one who was still to come. The one who had not yet appeared on the stage of history at the point when Isaiah wrote these words. The servant of Jehovah speaks in the text. As it were, he bursts through into the text, speaking directly to us. As it were, he reaches forth to Isaiah from the future and speaks about things which he would suffer, speaking about them as if he had already suffered them. I gave my back. I hid not my face. Yet he had not yet given his back and had not yet hidden his face. Oh, but it was an accomplished fact already in the eternal counsel of Almighty God. For in the counsel of God, the servant of the Lord was smitten from before the very foundation of the world. He is called in Scripture the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And that reality in the counsel of God became a reality outside of the counsel of God in the very middle of history, in the fullness of time, in the smiting of the Lord's servant. Let's consider the text under that theme, the smiting of the Lord's servant. We notice first the smiters, secondly the smitten, and thirdly the significance. In the text, the servant of the Lord says to us, I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. If we were now to approach him and to ask for a bit more description, a bit more explanation of what exactly it was that he experienced and suffered, perhaps he would explain it this way to us. I kneeled down before my wicked oppressors, those rulers and their servants, those smiters. They pushed away the garment off of my back and exposed my skin to the open air. And at that instant, I immediately felt the crack of the cruel whip on my back. Again and again, they pounded me with that awful scourge. I felt the excruciating pain with each blow upon my back. He would go on to tell us he felt that scourge ripping up the flesh of his back. I felt it tearing away my flesh and leaving those long red stripes in my skin. I felt the pain. I felt the blood trickling down my back. I felt the sting of exposed flesh. But he would go on to tell us it wasn't just that. It wasn't merely the pain, the sting, the awful blows of the scourge of the soldiers upon my back. But it was this too. that with each blow I felt also the wrath of the smiters. I could feel their contempt. I could feel their hatred with each strike of the whip. It wasn't just the blood coursing down my skin, but the wrath and indignation of those who delivered those blows. I sank beneath that wrath and that pain. I sank lower and lower, wheezing and gasping for air, and it felt as though the very life flowing through my veins was being beaten out of me with each blow. And that's not all. Soon the beating stopped and my tormentor stood me up on my feet and forced me to look upon them. And they reached out and they plucked off the hair of my beard. And plucking off the hair of my beard, they also took away my honor. They utterly humiliated me. And if that wasn't enough, my tormentors also proceeded to cover me with shame and spitting. I looked into their furious eyes. I watched as their lips curled at me, and then they wagged their heads at me, and I listened as they pummeled me with cruel insults and slanders and reproaches of the worst kind, mocking me, humiliating me, driving me down into the dust. And that wasn't enough for them either, because mere words could not express the fullness of their wrath. And so they added spitting. Yes, they spit on me. They spit into my face. They utterly degraded me. They utterly humiliated me. And at that moment, the servant of God would tell us, if we were to ask him, I was not a man, but I was a worm. A worm. Utterly degraded and humiliated to the lowest shame and reproach. I gave my back to those smiters, to those who plucked off the hair of my beard. Who were these smiters? Listen. Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, he hath spoken blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face, and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? Matthew 26:65-68. Listen again. And the soldiers led him away into the hall called Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple, and plaited a crown of thorns, and put it about his head, and began to salute him, saying, Hail, King of the Jews! And they smote him on the head with a reed, and did spit upon him, and bowing their knees, worshipped him. Mark 15:16-19. And this too. Then Pilate therefore took Jesus and scourged him. John 19:1. And then this. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross. Who were these smiters of Christ? The Jews, the chief priests, the scribes, the elders of the land, Caiaphas, Annas, and their servants. Who were these smiters? The Romans, Pontius Pilate, and his brutally cruel Roman soldiers who plaited that crown of thorns, who beat him and spit upon him. Who were these smiters? All those who passed by the cross, wagging their heads and mocking him and reviling him to his face, including the two crucified next to him. Who were these smiters? All mankind. Represented by the Jews and the Romans at the cross, all mankind are the smiters of the servant of the Lord, and that includes us. We are the smiters. In ourselves, beloved, we want nothing to do with the servant of the Lord. Isaiah 53, he was despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. we hid our faces from him. We esteemed him not. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have gone every one of us our own way. We want nothing to do with the Lord's servant by nature. We don't want anything to do with his kingdom. We don't want anything to do with his covenant. We don't want anything to do with his spiritual blessings. We don't want to spend eternity with him. We don't want his salvation. We don't want his cross. We don't want his resurrection. We don't want his church. We don't want his forgiveness. We don't want him. We don't esteem him. We reject him. We despise him. We smite him. And every single time, beloved, that we sin against him, serving ourselves, hating our neighbor, and hating God, we take that whip in our hands and we smite him on the back with blow after blow after blow. We cause the blood to flow, the stripes to be formed. But is that all? No, that is not all. There is another smiter. Listen again. Isaiah 53 verse 4. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And this is what he himself said to his disciples in Matthew 26 verse 31. All ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. Who said that? I will smite the shepherd. I will. The smiter is the Lord God himself, the God of the servant, the Jehovah of this servant, the one who sent him. He is the smiter. He is the one who caused him to be reduced to such shame and suffering. And so the smiter, or rather the servant of the Lord, if he was to fully explain to us what happened to him, he would tell us, when I felt the blows of the soldier scourge, when I felt the saliva of those who hated me spewed in my face, when I felt the insults and the shame and the reproach, the slander and the wicked evil sent against me unjustly, when I felt the thorns of the crown, when I felt the nails of the cross, it was God, my God, whose wrath I felt being poured upon me. It was the rod of his chastening. It was the billows of his wrath. He had utterly forsaken me. As I hung on the cross, the darkness came down around me, I cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Why hast thou plunged me into this outer darkness? Why hast thou pressed me down into this pit of suffering? Why hast thou rejected me from thy presence? Why hast thou smitten me with everlasting hell? Why hast thou placed me into the place of wailing and gnashing of teeth? Why? Why hast thou forsaken me? How bitter was the smiting of the servant of the Lord. How bitter. And yet, how serene, how glorious, and how beautiful. For the Lord's servant would also say to us, but do not forget, I gave my back to the smiters. I gave my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I hid not my face from shame and spitting. Oh, never forget that. Never forget the beauty of my smiting. Do not think for a moment that I was passive in this whole affair. Do not think that I was at the mercy of the smiters. Do not think that I did not have any control of the situation, that I was completely at their mercy, and that I could not escape that smiting if I chose. Do not think that I was subject to their whims and fancies. Oh, no. I am the good shepherd who laid down my life for the sheep. John 10:17-18. No man took it from me. The smiters didn't take my life from me. The smiters didn't force me to turn my face to them and give my back to them. I gave it to them. I laid it down of myself. I have power to lay it down and to take it up again. I was active in my smiting. How serene and beautifully glorious then is the suffering of the servant of Jehovah. I was not caught off guard. I was not thwarted in my plans. But do not misunderstand now what I mean when I say I was active in my suffering. It was not merely this, that I had control of my emotions, that I did not allow myself to be overwhelmed with emotion, that I steeled myself to the suffering I experienced. Oh yes, he says it in the passage that we read, I set my face like a flint, Isaiah 50:7. But that is not all. He does not merely mean that I was some kind of stoic, that I simply bore that suffering with a grin, that I refused in my stubborn pride to give them the satisfaction of seeing me break down and cry, of seeing me beg for mercy. That's not all. That's not what it was. It wasn't about me. It wasn't about me showing to my tormentors that they can't get the better of me, that I won't let them get the better of me. Not that. But I gave my back to the smiters as a willing act. Here, I said, take me. I give you my back. I expose my back. Beat me. Beat my back. I give it to you. I exposed my face. I said, here's my face. Pour your shame and contempt upon me. Give your spit to me. It was a sacrifice that I made. I exposed myself voluntarily. I offered myself to them. But why? He would say to us, beloved, he does say to us this morning. You know, in the text he speaks directly. The whole of Scripture is the Word of God through Christ. But in texts like this, we have something special. Because here, Christ speaks directly to us. To me. And through me to you. Christ says to us this morning, I gave my back to the smiters for you. I hid not my face from shame and spitting for your sakes. Not simply that I was a martyr of the cause, not merely that I set an example for you to follow, that too. He did do that too. After all, he tells us in verses 4 and 5 that the Lord God hath given to me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning. He wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. What is he saying? The Lord has anointed me as prophet. The Lord has given me the word of the gospel. And I spoke that truth. And on account of the truth and righteousness which I spoke, I was smitten. Oh, there's truth to that. Read the gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, read them. And what do you find? We find a prophet. We find that the servant of the Lord is speaking, proclaiming the truth of the gospel of the kingdom. He speaks truth. He speaks righteousness. And for that truth and righteousness which he spoke, he stirred up the wrath of those who heard. And on account of the truth and righteousness which he spoke, they smote him. They pounded the nails into him They spit upon him. "Tell us," they said, "tell us with certainty, are you the Christ? Thou hast said. Do we need to say anything further? You have heard the blasphemy. He says that he is Christ." And they smote him, and they buffeted him, and they spit upon him. And so is it also with faithful servants of the Lord, like Isaiah of old, who perhaps does to some extent speak of himself in the text, for he too was a servant of the Lord, and he too was a prophet of the Lord, and he too was given the words of the Lord to speak, and he spoke that truth, and he spoke that righteousness. And he was smitten for it, no doubt. So also the Apostle Paul, who once stood before the Sanhedrin and said, "Men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day." And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. Smite him on the mouth. Smite that mouth which speaks truth. We don't want to hear the truth. We don't want to hear righteousness. Smite that mouth. So is it with faithful preachers of the gospel today and in every age of history. Don't preach that truth. Don't preach the righteousness of God. Smite that mouth. Shut that mouth. But that was not all. The servant of the Lord did not merely suffer, was not merely smitten for the gospel truth which he spoke. But as he says to us, when we look at the whole of Scripture, he says to us this morning, "I gave my back to the smiters for you, as an offering for sin." Not for my own sin. Verse 5, he was not rebellious. He did not turn away from the word of the Lord. From a human point of view, the smiting of the Lord's servant was a travesty, a miscarriage of justice, the worst in all of history, the most innocent man who ever lived, smitten, beaten, spit upon, crucified. He did not deserve it, not for his own. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. And the chastisement of our peace was upon him. For our iniquities. It should be us. We should be the ones, willingly or not, who give our backs to the smiters. It should be my back that is beaten with the rod, that is smitten with the scourge, that is ripped up and bloodied and bruised. It should be me. I should be the one whose hair is plucked off of my face, who is dishonored. I should be the one covered with shame and spitting. I deserve that. I deserve the deepest reproach and pains of hell. But he took it on himself. He gave his back to the smiters. For me, for you. Why? What's the significance? The significance cannot be overstated. The text itself does not say what that significance is. The context does not say it so clearly either. But the context does tell us the significance when we view it in the light of all of Scripture, including the rest of the book of Isaiah itself. The significance is this, that all those who, like the servant of the Lord, obey the voice of God, those who trust in the name of the Lord, those who believe in the God of Jacob, can say, like the servant says in the text, "He is near who justifies me." Can you say that, beloved? Do you say that? Verse 8, "He is near who justifies me." Who is he that will contend with me? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? No man can condemn me. I am justified through the blood of him who gave his back to the smiters and who hid not his face from shame and spitting. I am righteous. I am perfectly righteous. I am forgiven. I am guilt-free for now and all eternity. And therefore the significance is, I will not give my back to the smiter. My back will never be exposed to the awful lashes of the whip of God's wrath, the rod of his eternal chastening. Oh yes, the smiters of man may have their way with me. I, like him, for speaking the truth and righteousness, may suffer. But the smiting that is most important, the smiting of the Lord God, will never be my lot. That's the significance. The smiting of God in hell will never be ours. And the significance, therefore, beloved, can be put this way. By his stripes, we are healed. By those long red stripes formed on the back of the suffering servant. By that excruciating pain that he endured. By the taunts and the insults and the spitting. By his experience of the wrath of God, we are healed. Our spiritual disease, sin, we are healed of that disease to walk in newness of life. Let us then commemorate the suffering, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ as we begin another season in which we contemplate that in depth, and soon we will gather to celebrate it in a special way. This morning, let us commemorate it by eating the broken bread and drinking the poured out wine, remembering that that bread which is broken is a picture of his body which was broken by the whip and the scourge of the spiders. And when we drink that wine, let us remember it is a picture of the blood which streamed down his back and from his hands and feet. And let us remember that he was crucified for us. And let us be comforted and strengthened. May we experience more and more that spiritual healing he has gained for us. Amen. Our Father who art in heaven, we thank thee for the suffering of thy servant. What a marvel, what a wonder, bitter, yet glorious and serene, is the suffering of thy Son in our flesh. We thank thee for the stripes which he endured. We thank thee for the spitting and the shame. We thank thee for the pain and the suffering, especially that he was forsaken by thee, and he experienced the billows of thy wrath. May we, Father, never forget, never lose sight of, and never take for granted the awful suffering which was that given to our Savior, so that we might be filled with gladness that we are healed, that we might be filled with gratitude and joy and thankfulness, that we might strive to follow him with courage and love and zeal, come what may. Bless us now by the sacrament, and grant that we might be comforted. In Jesus' name, amen. We turn now to the form for the administration of the Lord's Supper. Found on page 91 in the back of the Psalter. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, attend to the words of the institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ as they are delivered by the Holy Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 11:23 through 29. For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." After the same manner also he took the cup when he had supped, saying, "This cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily, shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now we may now celebrate the supper of the Lord to our comfort. It is above all things necessary, first rightly to examine ourselves, secondly, to direct it to that end for which Christ hath ordained and instituted the same, namely to his remembrance. The true examination of ourselves consists of these three parts. First, that everyone consider by himself his sins and the curse due to him for them, to the end that he may abhor and humble himself before God, considering that the wrath of God against sin is so great that rather than it should go unpunished, he hath punished the same in his beloved Son Jesus Christ with the bitter and shameful death of the cross. Secondly, that everyone examine his own heart whether he doth believe this faithful promise of God, that all his sins are forgiven him only for the sake of the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that the perfect righteousness of Christ is imputed and freely given him as his own, yea, so perfectly as if he had satisfied in his own person for all his sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Thirdly, that everyone examine his own conscience, whether he purposeth henceforth to show true thankfulness to God in his whole life, and to walk uprightly before him, as also whether he hath laid aside unfeignedly all enmity, hatred, and envy, and doth firmly resolve henceforward to walk in true love and peace with his neighbor. All those then who are thus disposed, God will certainly receive in mercy, and count them worthy partakers of the table of his Son Jesus Christ. On the contrary, those who do not feel this testimony in their hearts eat and drink judgment to themselves. Therefore we also, according to the command of Christ and the Apostle Paul, admonish all those who are defiled with the following sins to keep themselves from the table of the Lord, and declare to them that they have no part in the kingdom of Christ, such as all idolaters, all those who invoke deceased saints, angels, or other creatures, all those who worship images, all enchanters, diviners, charmers, and those who confide in such enchantments, all despisers of God and of his word and of the holy sacraments, all blasphemers, all those who are given to raise discord, sects, and mutiny in church or state, all perjured persons, all those who are disobedient to their parents and superiors, all murderers, contentious persons, and those who live in hatred and envy against their neighbors, all adulterers, whoremongers, drunkards, thieves, usurers, robbers, gamesters, covetous, and all who lead offensive lives. All these, while they continue in such sins, shall abstain from this meat, which Christ hath ordained only for the faithful, lest their judgment and condemnation be made the heavier. But this is not designed, dearly beloved brethren and sisters in the Lord, to deject the contrite hearts of the faithful, as if none might come to the supper of the Lord but those who are without sin. For we do not come to this supper to testify thereby that we are perfect and righteous in ourselves, but on the contrary, considering that we seek our life out of ourselves in Jesus Christ, we acknowledge that we lie in the midst of death. Therefore, notwithstanding we feel many infirmities and miseries in ourselves, as namely that we have not perfect faith, and that we do not give ourselves to serve God with that zeal as we are bound, but have daily to strive with the weakness of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. Yet, since we are by the grace of the Holy Spirit sorry for these weaknesses, and earnestly desirous to fight against our unbelief and to live according to all the commandments of God. Therefore, we rest assured that no sin or infirmity which still remaineth against our will in us can hinder us from being received of God in mercy and from being made worthy partakers of this heavenly meat and drink. Let us now also consider to what end the Lord hath instituted his supper, namely that we do it in remembrance of him. Now after this manner are we to remember him by it. First, that we are confidently persuaded in our hearts that our Lord Jesus Christ, according to the promises made to our forefathers in the Old Testament, was sent of the Father into the world, that he assumed our flesh and blood, that he bore for us the wrath of God under which we should have perished everlastingly, from the beginning of his incarnation to the end of his life upon earth, and that he hath fulfilled for us all obedience to the divine law and righteousness. Especially when the weight of our sins and the wrath of God pressed out of him the bloody sweat in the garden, where he was bound that we might be freed from our sins, that he afterwards suffered innumerable reproaches that we might never be confounded, that he was innocently condemned to death, that we might be acquitted at the judgment seat of God, yea, that he suffered his blessed body to be nailed on the cross, that he might fix thereon the handwriting of our sins, and hath also taken upon himself the curse due to us, that he might fill us with his blessings, and hath humbled himself unto the deepest reproach and pains of hell, both in body and soul, on the tree of the cross, when he cried out with a loud voice, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? That we might be accepted of God and never be forsaken of him. And finally confirmed with his death and shedding of his blood, the new and eternal testament, that covenant of grace and reconciliation, when he said, it is finished. Secondly, and that we might firmly believe that we belong to this covenant of grace, the Lord Jesus Christ in his last supper took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. In like manner also he took, after supper, he took the cup, gave thanks, and said, drink ye all of it. This cup is the new testament in my blood, which is shed for you and for many for the remission of sins. This do ye as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me. That is, as often as ye eat of this bread and drink of this cup, you shall thereby, as by a sure remembrance and pledge, be admonished and assured of this my hearty love and faithfulness towards you, that whereas you should otherwise have suffered eternal death, I have given my body to the death of the cross and shed my blood for you, and as certainly feed and nourish your hungry and thirsty souls with my crucified body and shed blood to everlasting life. As this bread is broken before your eyes, and this cup is given to you, and you eat and drink the same with your mouth in remembrance of me. From this institution of the Holy Supper of our Lord Jesus Christ, we see that he directs our faith and trust to his perfect sacrifice, once offered on the cross, as to the only ground and foundation of our salvation, wherein he has become to our hungry and thirsty souls the true meat and drink of life eternal. For by his death he hath taken away the cause of our eternal death and misery, namely sin, and obtained for us the quickening spirit, that we by the same who dwelleth in Christ as in the head, and in us as his members, might have true communion with him, and be made partakers of all his blessings, of life eternal, righteousness, and glory. Besides, that we by this same spirit may also be united as members of one body in true brotherly love, as the holy apostle saith, for we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. For as out of many grains one meal is ground, and one bread baked, and out of many berries being pressed together one wine floweth and mixeth itself together, so shall we all, who by a true faith are engrafted into Christ, be altogether one body, through brotherly love, for Christ's sake, our beloved Savior, who hath so exceedingly loved us, and not only show this in word, but also in very deed towards one another. Here to assist us, the Almighty God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, through His Holy Spirit. Amen. That we may obtain all this, let us humble ourselves before God, and with true faith implore His grace. O most merciful God and Father, we beseech Thee that Thou wilt be pleased in this supper, in which we celebrate the glorious remembrance of the bitter death of Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, to work in our hearts through the Holy Spirit, that we may daily more and more with true confidence give ourselves up unto Thy Son, Jesus Christ, that our afflicted and contrite hearts, through the power of the Holy Ghost, may be fed and comforted with His true body and blood, yea, with Him, true God and man, that only heavenly bread, and that we may no longer live in our sins, but He in us and we in Him, and thus truly be made partakers of the new and everlasting covenant of grace. That we may not doubt, but Thou wilt forever be our gracious Father, nevermore imputing our sins unto us, and providing us with all things necessary, as well for the body as the soul, as Thy beloved children and heirs. Grant us also Thy grace, that we may take up our cross cheerfully, deny ourselves, confess our Savior, and in all tribulations, with uplifted heads, expect our Lord Jesus Christ from heaven, where He will make our mortal bodies like unto His most glorious body, and take us unto Him in eternity. Strengthen us by this holy supper in the Catholic undoubted Christian faith, whereof we make confession with our mouths and hearts, saying, I believe in God the Father Almighty, Maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, dead and buried. He descended into hell. The third day He rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sitteth at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence He shall come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. As the supper is being prepared, let us sing together Psalter 184, a versification of Psalm 69 entitled Suffering and Prayer. Again, David speaking as a type of Christ in His suffering. Let's sing stanzas 1, 3, 6, and 9. 1, 3, 6, and 9 of 184. That we may now be fed with the true heavenly bread, Christ Jesus, let us not cleave with our hearts unto the external bread and wine, but lift them up on high in heaven, where Christ Jesus is our advocate at the right hand of His heavenly Father, whither all the articles of our faith lead us. Not doubting, but we shall as certainly be fed and refreshed in our souls through the working of the Holy Ghost, with His body and blood, as we receive the holy bread and wine in remembrance of Him. The bread which we break is the communion of the body of Christ. Take, eat, and do so in remembrance of Him. The cup of blessing which we bless is the communion of the blood of Christ. Drink ye all of it, and do so in remembrance of Him. Beloved in the Lord, since the Lord hath now fed our souls at this table, let us therefore jointly praise His holy name with thanksgiving, and everyone say in his heart thus, Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgiveth all thine iniquities, who healeth all thy diseases, who redeemeth thy life from destruction, who crowneth thee with loving kindness and tender mercies. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is His mercy towards them that fear Him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear Him. Who hath not spared His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, and given us all things with Him. Therefore God commendeth therewith His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified in His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled we shall be saved by His life. Therefore shall my mouth and heart show forth the praise of the Lord from this time forth forevermore. Amen. Let's now bow our heads in a prayer of thanksgiving. O Almighty, merciful God and Father, we render Thee most humble and hearty thanks that Thou hast of Thy infinite mercy given us Thine only begotten Son for a mediator and a sacrifice for our sins, and to be our meat and drink unto life eternal. And that Thou givest us lively faith, whereby we are made partakers of such great benefits. Thou hast also been pleased that Thy beloved Son, Jesus Christ, should institute and ordain His Holy Supper for the confirmation of the same. Grant, we beseech Thee, O faithful God and Father, that through the operation of Thy Holy Spirit, the commemoration of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ may tend to the daily increase of our faith and saving fellowship with Him, through Jesus Christ, Thy Son, in whose name we conclude our prayers, saying, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For Thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.